My name is Richie Cable. I'm the pastor here at Gashland. It is good to be with you today. And if you are visiting with us, whether it's virtually or here in person, you came as we take a final look at the book that we've been looking at for the last several months. We've been looking at the letter of 1 John, a book in the New Testament. And throughout this, we have watched as John has been dispensing all sorts of wisdom. I told you up front that 1 John comes to us like an older man at the end of his life. He's acquired a lot of wisdom. He just kind of starts sharing these things, and then every so often there will be a little rabbit trail or a tangent that he'll go on, and then he'll come back. And so that's kind of been the sense of this as we've gone. But there's just an overarching idea that he's giving wisdom, and that wisdom is there to encourage, to strengthen, and to challenge Christians, to challenge those of us who look to Christ as Lord and Savior. In his words today, feel almost like they are coming from an old man once again who is saying goodbye forever. It's an interesting passage where he's basically saying, you know, before I leave, let me impart to you one more most important thing. We do know that John likely wrote this toward the end of his life, and so I think there's something to that sense of he's leaving us with something very important as he's closed out this epistle. I want to warn you up front, though, that the amount of wisdom that he's going to try to dole out here upon us is it's a doozy, okay? There's a lot going on here. John distills all that we need to know about life in one final section, and I think that you'll find this passage especially helpful this morning. I think it's very relevant for us, but there's a lot that's there in these final verses. What I want to do, though, to kind of begin our time this morning to get our hearts kind of warmed up to this idea of what we're going to be looking at. I want to slowly read a list of about 12 emotions. And what I want you to do is I'll take my time, I'll read them fairly slowly. I want you just to kind of take count in your mind the number of these emotions that kind of currently resonate in your own heart, okay? Again, just I'm going to read these and just kind of go, okay, that one, not that one, that one. But here they are. Fear. Anxiety, doubt, insecurity, sadness, disorientation, rejection, frustration, confusion, intimidation, desperation, and hopelessness. Now, I'll tell you up front, these emotions in and of themselves, they are not sinful. They're part of the everyday human experience. However, so often these can come from unhealthy places. And what John is going to do this morning is he wants to correct that for us. And he wants us to kind of deal with some of these things. And this morning, I hope you came prepared to do something a little strange. I hope you came ready to talk to your own heart a bit today. And so let me read just the first verse, and I'm going to pray for our time together. Verse 13 says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Let me pray real quick. Father in heaven, I thank you for this opportunity for us to consider your word, to take a final week and look at 1 John. I thank you for this book that we have looked at, and I pray you would use this time for ministering and caring for your people. Lord, for those who don't know you, would you use it to open their eyes? And then, Lord, above all, we pray that you would receive glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to revisit an idea I presented it a while back. It was about 6 years ago, but I think it has relevance, especially for us this morning as we look at this final passage in 1 John. One of the most compelling ideas to me in storytelling is the idea of time travel, and I don't know why it is, but there are movies, and they could be the hokiest movie that everyone else hates, but if it has time travel, whoop, I'm in, right? I'm hooked. I'm ready to watch it, and I think that there's something mysterious, something intriguing about time travel, and I want to ask you this, that if there was a business that offered a service and said, hey, we have designed a way to allow you to travel back in time, and we want to give you an opportunity to go back, and you can intervene in your life to perhaps go back and have a needed conversation with a younger self at some point, maybe who's walking in foolishness at a certain time of your life, maybe making an uninformed decision, maybe to try to stop yourself from doing something you later deeply regretted. And they said, hey, we can give you that opportunity. Would any of you this morning go back in time for some reason to intervene in your own life? So I think perhaps for some of us, there's maybe a great regret in our life, maybe words that we said or maybe words we left unsaid, and now maybe that person's gone and we can't say those things. Or maybe there's a turning point that consequently brought on a series of events in your life that are grievous to you. I mean, how many of you would go back and maybe run up to your younger self before committing that act, that maybe act that spun your life for a season in a certain direction? And right before making that horrible decision, you kind of grab yourself by the collar, right? And you throw yourself up against a wall and you look at that younger individual and you threaten them, right? To stay away, don't participate. I know some of you are younger, and so you might not have something that you look back on, but maybe for you, perhaps, maybe one day the mischievous part of you is about to do something that you know is just not right, right? And then all of a sudden, out of the shadows, an older individual, right, takes you and shoves you up against the wall and warns you, you know, turn away, stop. You look at them and you recognize that you've seen those eyes before, at least without the wrinkles, every time you look in the mirror, right? And for that moment, whether it's you're looking at yourself young, looking forward, or wanting to go back, there's something important there, I think, that would be helpful for us to connect with this morning before getting to the text, and simply this: you recognize that for that one moment, the two of you, if you're in existence at the same time, you're actually in conflict with yourself. In that moment, you're in conflict with yourself, and I will tell you this, did you know that the Christian is meant to be in conflict with him or herself? Romans 7 has a fascinating passage, and it's the Apostle Paul, and here's what Paul says. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions." See if you hear the conflict within. "For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." So he explains a bit of his actions, that there's a battle that's going on inside of his head. And on one hand, he says in verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." So on one hand, we are of flesh. We have these desires. And he's saying, I keep doing the thing I don't want to do. But on the other, verse 22, there's something else in us. "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." You see, those of us who are in Christ, it says in Scripture, we're new creatures, right? We're a new creation. And there's an aspect of that where we have this great desire to honor God. Therefore, we are going to be in conflict with ourselves because there's always this other, I call him old man Adam. It's like this little monkey that's hold on to the back of you and won't let go, right? And it's this old man Adam who refuses to let go, and we are at conflict with ourselves. And this is no minor conflict. Rather, look at the language that Paul uses talking about this conflict. "But I see in my members another law," and then look what it says is going on, "waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." There's this war that's going on inside of us. Imagine that for a moment. We are at war. And then Paul ends in desperation, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You should get this idea of conflict, internal conflict. The great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones considers these kinds of emotions that I read early on and these things that are going on inside of us. And he says Scripture actually gives guidance to these things. He says this in sermons that are on Psalm 42 and 43. It's in a book that those sermons were published in called Spiritual Depression. And here's what he says about Psalm 42 and 43, but I think it's true about our passage that we're going to be looking at again today. He says this: "I say that we must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us." So that's his point. That's his thesis. We must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. You have the two people. You have the battle going on. He says, "Do you realize what that means? I suggest that the main trouble in the whole matter of spiritual difficulty, in a sense, is this, that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves." Lloyd-Jones goes on to say, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Then Lloyd-Jones, he talks about what is actually said in Psalm 42, 43, this biblical idea. He says, instead of allowing this self to talk to him in the passage, he starts to talk to himself. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me, he asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and he says, you know, self, listen for a moment. I'm going to speak to you for a second. The main art and the matter of spiritual living, says Jones, is to know how to handle yourself. And listen to what he says. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why are you cast down? What business have you to be worried? You must turn on yourself, rebuke yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, self, hope in God. Then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. The essence of this matter is to understand that this self of ours, this other man within us, has got to be handled. Do not listen to him, turn on him, speak to him, instead of listening placidly to him and allowing him to drag you down. Those are strong, dramatic words. And the question I have for us is, but how do you do such a thing? And this morning, I believe that John actually gives us that opportunity. John is going to give us the words that we need to say to ourselves when the other part of ourself is telling us lies and dragging us down. Essentially, John is profoundly going to tell us, don't you see, rather than basing your life, and this is my thesis this morning for this, rather than basing your life on what you know to be true, you are centering it around what you don't know. Your life is being controlled by what you don't know rather than what you know. I think that's the essence of the text this morning. And I would ask you, is it possible that your life this morning is being overrun by what you don't know rather than what you know? Well, let's see what I mean by that as we look at John. You see, John is going to essentially tell us that there are five areas in our life where things that we don't know are controlling us and driving us to negative places. And he's going to equip us because he's going to use this word know again and again and again. There are these things that we know, and he's going to equip us with what we must tell our hearts in these matters where we're controlled by what we don't know. I want to give us a way to kind of connect these things in a unique way because there's a lot here, like I said. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to reflect upon five conversations that I've had with individuals within the last several months who have been struggling in pretty difficult ways. Now, don't worry. I'm not going to use any conversations of any of you, so you don't have to panic like, oh, no, he's about to say it. So these are different people outside the church. And I'm also not going to use their name. I'm going to try to speak in general terms. I want to protect them, too. But I want us to be able to connect at some level with the struggle of these conversations, the people that I'm having these conversations with, all right? So the first conversation, recently I was speaking with an older man who had gotten really bad medical news, and this was news that severely impacted his future, the way that he had imagined how next week or next month or next year was going to be was now severely impacted. And in fact, death seemed like a real possibility for him now. And what was controlling him was what he didn't know. As I heard his anxiety, as I heard his fear, what was controlling him was what he didn't know. He didn't know his future. And you see, I would argue that our misery is often rooted in that same fact that we don't know our future. I think this is a universal human condition. It's not limited to this man that I was speaking with, because what happens with us when suddenly our future becomes unknown? Maybe all of a sudden you lose a job, not sure what you're going to do next. Maybe the unexpected death of a loved one and changes now your entire life. Maybe the diagnosis of a disease, maybe zero opportunities after high school or college that are coming your way. Maybe you're facing consequences of a mistake you made and you're wondering, hey, what does that do now for the rest of my life? How many of us maybe find ourselves this morning controlled because there is some aspect of our lives where we don't know the future and we simply wish we did? What happens in the world of the unknown? What happens to the heart? And we're going to see this again and again this morning. When we don't know something, the heart begins to waver, right? It frets, it worries, it gets desperate, it falls apart. It's a rather simple diagnosis. To not know something leaves us feeling vulnerable and very uneasy about life. And I will tell you, not knowing the future is no exception. We find fear, anxiety, and hearts that are controlled because something is not known. And the truth is, we don't know the future, do we? At least that's what one side of us says, right? But look how John actually opens our text today in 1 John 5:13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And then here's our word we're going to see over and over, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, John in his final words is actually telling us, stop letting what you don't know control you. Here is what we actually know about the future. We live forever. Like, we can read the book and we see how it ends. Jesus wipes away every tear. And yet we still maybe sit here and we go, yes, but how does that help me today when I've got anxiety, I've got worry and all of this? Well, I'm going to share a great illustration I heard from our director of student ministries, Caleb Mason, and I'm going to put my own spin on it, but I found his comments really insightful. This past April, my alma mater, the Baylor Bears, won the national championship in men's basketball. So, sick 'em, right? Okay, not really. Okay. Well, I was excited, and I remember I watched the final game. We actually had a couple people over from the church, and I was worried because I was wanting to show that I am, I've had some sanctification in my life, and I was worried that a sinful side might come out because I was going to be nervous and kind of worried. And I really wanted my team to win. And I was, you know, walking around, pacing back and forth. My heart was beating. I was a little bit doubtful before we started. I felt sick. And why? Because I so wanted them to win, but I didn't know what would happen. I didn't know what would happen. 2 months later, we visited my brother in Colorado. By the way, of course we won. We actually did really well. It was a great game. 2 months later, we visited my brother in Colorado, and he said, hey, I recorded that game. Do you want to watch it again? And I remember going, absolutely, I do. And so we turned it on, and we watched the same kind of dramatic intro. The teams got called on the court. And when the game started this time, there was only excitement in my heart, right? There was only joy. There was only happiness. There was anticipation of being able to see the final victory on screen. When my team missed a bucket, happened one or two times, and when they did, no, come on, y'all. I was unfazed, all right? And I wasn't concerned when the other team hit big buckets because I just wasn't anxious. Why? Because I knew the ending, right? I knew how it ended. John, at the end of his letter, he is wanting us to know, Christian, you need to understand that you know how it ends. He is reminding us of what we know. We know the future. We know we have eternal life. We can't be controlled by the elements of our future we don't know, but rather we ought to be controlled by those things we know to be true. I want to move on to a second conversation I had many months ago with someone who was uncertain about what their spouse currently thought of them, if they still love them. And they pointed back to that first love that they had, to the fiery flames of dating and engagement, early marriage, and it existed there. But today they were skeptical. You know, were they still loved? What was their standing before their spouse? And I'll tell you, what was controlling them, seeing the emotion come out, what was controlling them the most was, again, what they didn't know. They didn't know their standing. And I think we get that, right? That we are often controlled by the idea that we don't know our standing. Or, I mean, well, it's another source of pain in life. I mean, what's going on in the human heart? Same thing. It's the same thing that happens maybe when a group of friends, when you're young, maybe you were close in middle school, and then all of a sudden you get to high school, and they begin to treat you differently. They leave you out of group text or conversations, and you wonder, you know, what is it I did wrong? What's my standing before them? Tell me, how do you feel when you know that they're laying off people at work and you're not sure what your supervisor thinks about your performance? Again, you wonder about your standing. I think many of us probably wonder about our standing before God. You know, does he really love me? Am I really good with him? When I get to heaven, is he going to say, hey, come on in? Or is he going to say, nope, you're going to hell? Our problem is we don't know our standing before others. So I'm guessing that some of us in here this morning are controlled emotionally in this way by the fact that we're not sure what someone in our life thinks about us. We worry maybe what someone is saying or thinking behind our backs. But John wants to make sure again that we know something. He says in verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, and then another one, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Look, here's essentially what John is saying. He's saying, look, stop letting what you don't know control you. The only opinion that matters about you is settled. Here is what ought to control us. Here is what we know, that we have confidence that we can come to him in prayer and that he receives us, that he will hear us, that he not only hears our prayers, but that our prayers also move him. We need to grow in how we pray, and there's ways that we can learn to pray according to his will, but don't miss this, what John is saying. He is saying, Christian, you know you're standing before God. You are his child. He welcomes us into his presence when we speak with him. This is the truth that we must speak to ourselves. We come now to a third conversation I had. It was about 3 months ago. I was speaking with a younger person this time, who found themselves in a situation, and they were trying to discern what path to take for their future. One path that they would potentially take, it would be where they would be able to pursue their dreams. On the other side, another path was something different. If they were to pursue their dreams, it was full of risk, but also it had excitement. But the other, while it was a simpler path, also was probably best at that time for their emotional health. And they were wrestling at this crossroad of which path do I take? And I could tell they were overwhelmed, and what was controlling them is they didn't know the correct path. Again, I think this is a universal human condition. We have two job offers. What do we take? What do? We get anxious. We grow worried. I want to make sure I pick the right one. It's the same thing. We're trying to pick two colleges, two kinds of relationships. What happens when we wonder whether or not to have a difficult conversation? One of two paths, right? Whether to leave a relationship or stay in it, one of two paths, whether to take a risk or not, how to navigate an adult part of our lives when now we don't have parents to help us. The problem is much of our misery is rooted again in this fact that we don't know our path. We don't know our path. I wonder how many of us this morning are maybe paralyzed in a decision, at a crossroads, maybe today even, because you don't know what path to take. And maybe you're being controlled in many ways by what you don't know. But look, John wants to make sure that we actually have something that we can know. Now, I'll tell you, there is, I'm just going to read it first. Parts of this are going to be pretty difficult, what I'm going to talk through. But if you'll hang in there, he's actually going to give us a sense of the path that we take. But let me read. He says this. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. I will tell you this, true to form, this always happens whenever I'm planning a sermon on 1 John. John puts a speed bump right in the middle of my sermon, right? I've got this good plan, we're going to do five things, and all of a sudden he does this quick little tangent and throws me off a little bit. Fortunately, I will say it's all connected. You just got to hang with me for about 2 minutes. These are some real confusing ideas, but actually they're pretty straightforward, and I think you'll find that as soon as I explain them. But he says there are two kinds of sins, okay? And this is going to take us to our path here in a little bit, but there are two kinds of sin. There's one that leads to spiritual death and one that doesn't. Well, what does that mean, right? And you're like, I want to make sure I commit the right kinds of sins, right? Well, all right. Of course, on one level, all sin is, in one sense, leads to death, right? The wages of sin is, you kind of know it, death. Very good. The wages of sin is death. But John, is actually talking about something different here. When we die and stand before God, what John is saying is there are some sins which God is going to say your sins are forgiven. There are sins that do not lead to spiritual death. And then there are some sins that the Lord will say the grave words, you owe me the penalty for your sins. These are sins that lead to spiritual death. You're saying, you're not comforting me at all. This is like, and it sounds almost heretical. Well, let me explain what I mean. Don't get too carried away by what's going on here. He is speaking in a context where there were people within the Christian faith who had left the Christian faith. And they were following, they were kind of playing around in areas that were outside of Christianity. They weren't in that, they had denied all sorts of key aspects of the Christian faith. And what he is saying is this. Those who have committed the sin of abandoning Christ, those who continue to abandon him, those who do not really have him, therefore, they do not have forgiveness. The sin of continually abandoning Christ, especially when you die, will ultimately be sins that will not be forgiven. Those who carry sins but are in Christ, those are sins that are forgiven. Then in a strange passage, which leaves you scratching your head a little bit, he says, these are things that I say you don't have to pray for, kind of. And it's a strange passage. He basically leaves liberty whether or not to pray for those who are making mockery of God. John leaves it open to believers to decide, do you pray for them or not? And I will say in Scripture, there's times where you see people praying for condemnation, sometimes praying for people to be saved, so it's there. But I believe the ESV Study Bible, they make a funny little note there. It's probably better to pray for repentance for the people. If you want to know. So, this little side thing that he takes us on, but how does that help us know the path to take? Well, keeping on the subject of sin, look what John says. So he's talked about sin, and he says, we know, there it is again, there's our key word, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. John is again saying, in essence, here's what you know. And in saying what he knows, he's trying to rebuke what people who are living in areas of the unknown. He's saying, look, stop letting what you don't know control you. You know, there are definitely aspects of our lives where we don't know every next step. And I know that that can be frustrating for us. But there's this truth that's here saying, don't be controlled by that piece of your life that you don't know. Tell yourself what you do know. Tell yourself what you have been given. And we have the Word of God. This is direction for all of life. It is guidance to the paths that we take specifically here. It's guidance for the paths that lead us away from sinning. I remember it was a revelation I had in college. It was the first time I kind of saw this idea that this book actually has guidance for every little situation that we will ever come in contact with in this world. It is everything that we need. Now, sometimes it's extremely clear what you need to do. You might be in a store and go, well, do I steal this item? Hey, you've got the Scriptures. What does it say? No, you don't steal. So it gives you the path to take. There are some times where, like in taking a job, going to college, which one? But I will tell you this, that it will always give the principles behind that decision. And it will challenge you to always seek your heart to try to figure out what's going on in my heart. Why am I desiring this one path and not this one? Or vice versa. It gives you all that you need in this life. See, we do have a path, and Scripture gives us our final destination. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, because our destination is crystal clear, that God is forming us more and more into the image of his Son, Jesus, if that is our destination, then John is saying, you certainly know your path, that you do not continue in sin. And the Word instructs us how to live in this world. It gives us a path that leads us away from sin. This is what we know to be true. This is the truth that we need to speak to ourselves. I had a fourth conversation, again, several months ago, again, with another younger person who is excited about, but also very troubled by, the elusive journey to try to discover who they are. I have to find myself. I've discovered my identity. They didn't know if their identity should be found in maybe it's in my college, or maybe in my future occupation, or in my family, my personality. But they were set on trying to figure it out. But I could tell that just in talking to them, that this journey was just weighing them down. Again, they were controlled by what they didn't know. They didn't know their identity. Again, it's a universal human condition. I think we all wrestle with trying to find our place in this world, right? When perhaps for some of us, maybe we grew up and we didn't know a mother or a father, and so it creates a longing in us to know more about our identity. Maybe if we had an environment that wasn't stable, maybe we moved around a lot all the time, and so it keeps us feeling a sense of who are we? We might wonder, you know, what's my purpose for being here? What's my overall purpose? What happens? Maybe when we don't fit neatly into one of the boxes that the world or culture has said, hey, these are your categories, this is how you should live. And our problem, again, is we don't know our identity. Again, we're just, again, controlled by what we don't know. And so any of us this morning controlled by not knowing our identity. And yet John wants to make sure we know that while parts of our identity, sure, we have to learn and understand, but we actually know the truest thing about us. Look what he says in verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now you begin to see a pattern. Again and again, John is saying, you know what is true. You are from God, he says here. This is your origin. This is your identity. You come from God. To be from God, that language is actually the language of birth. Spiritually, we have been born of God. We are from God. To make it relevant, John's passage is essentially telling us today, hey, you spend your lives running around trying to discern who you are. You try to take on labels and ideas to try to figure yourself out. You'll never fully understand yourself because the heart is deceptive above all things. But don't be controlled by what you don't know. Be controlled by what you know. Christian, he is saying, you came from God. You were born of him. He is your father. And he encourages us to camp out in that idea of what we know. Spend time there for a while and discover your true identity in Christ. I want to give you a final conversation I had with someone whose world was turned upside down recently. And this person had always had a very, very stable environment. They always knew what they could trust in, and then in an instant, just like that, all of a sudden, what was most stable to them was taken away, and now they found their lives just turned upside down. And what controlled them is that they no longer knew their core stabilizer. They flailed around trying to grab on to something. And again, it's a universal human condition. I mean, tell me, what would happen to you if what was central to you just suddenly vanished? How do you feel maybe in retirement when you wake up morning and then all of a sudden, oh, there's no office to go to? Might feel good at first, but over time, you might begin to see that there is actually something there, part of your core. I mean, what happens the first night the house is quiet and empty after the kids have moved away? And what's it feel like in the hallways of school the day after a best friend has just moved away? Perhaps when the God we thought we could always trust suddenly seems to abandon us in some situation, or when his promises we thought were as good as gold, all of a sudden now just seem to have a hollow thud when we hear them. Again, we are being controlled, but what we do not know, and we don't know our core. And yet John again wants us not to be controlled by what we don't know, but rather what we know to be true. Verse 20, we've seen it four times, we see it again, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. Well, we can often find ourselves controlled by searching for what is core to ourselves. John is saying, as Christians, you already know what it is. We know Jesus Christ. He has given us understanding to know the truth, that we are in him. I want to summarize all of this. This morning, John, in his old age, in his final voice from 1 John, is summarizing what he has been saying all along. Little children. He uses that phrase again and again. Little children, John is saying. Your life is being controlled by what you don't know. Let me give you five things you know for sure. And then with like the tenderness of a grandfather, John assures us, Christian, you know your future. Christian, you know your standing. Christian, you know your path. Christian, you know your identity. And Christian, you know your core. Now what I want to do is I want to read those traits again. Where do they come from for you? And for any of us, I think it's possible that some of these may come from the unknown. And my question to you is, can they be chased away by what we know to be true as Christians? Now, we've already taken inventory, so maybe you can look back over the ones, but here we go again. Just think through, where do these come from? Fear. Anxiety. Doubt. Insecurity. Sadness. Disorientation. Rejection. Frustration. Confusion. Intimidation. Desperation. And hopelessness. We would expect nothing different. John ends his entire book with this little verse. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. I mean, that's kind of what we expect, right? He's like, little children, keep yourselves from idols, and I'm out of here. I mean, it's the odd, just kind of strange ending. He doesn't say goodbye. It's just, keep yourself from idols. And I think at first it seems a little odd, but the more you look at it, the more you understand what he's kind of getting at, I think that you will see that this is actually extremely relevant. It closes out our thought today. Stay away. Keep yourself from idols. Idols can never tell you what is true. But idols always have the illusion of the gods, right? They have godlike qualities. They seem to say, I can tell you what is true. But at the end of the day, they leave you in the world of the unknown. But in Christ, we know what to be true. We know our future, we know our standing, we know our path, we know our identity, and we know our core. In Romans 7, Paul, after wrestling with himself and being at conflict with himself, he ends with this. It's a beautiful passage. Romans 7, 24, he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Jesus Christ sets us free. Because Jesus Christ is our future. He is where we receive our standing. He shows the path. He is our identity. And he is our core. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I thank you for this sweet little book. Lord, I thank you for the heart of John as he distills a lifetime of wisdom into five chapters that at times can be difficult and challenging. They can take us on a rabbit trail at times, but Lord, they bring us back to truth every time. Lord, I pray specifically for anyone who's in this room right now, anyone who's watching, anyone who one day may watch. Lord, that you administer and care for them. Lord, would you lead them away from living a life based on the things they don't know, the things that are unknown. And would you lead them, Lord, to a life where they live with the things that they know to be true. Lord, if there's anyone here, anyone watching who has never come to you, Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there was one who came, who lived perfectly, who died, who rose again from the dead, and who said, I do that for you, that you may have eternal life, that you would not receive the punishment that you deserve. Lord, indeed, there is sin that leads to death, and it's any sin that is not covered by your blood. Lord, we praise you, we thank you for Jesus, for his sacrifice, and again, I pray you would do a work in the hearts of those who do not know you, and for those who do know you, Lord, would you bring us back to living lives that are based on truth, lives that are based on what we know to be true in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.